I want us tonight to talk about living a shameful life joyfully. Does that get your attention? It's biblical. This whole concept and the whole concept of this lesson is based on words found in Hebrews chapter 12. Open up your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to spend a lot of time there. In fact, your life will be far more blessed as if you'll open up your Bible, because we're going to stay inside the Scriptures tonight, and you'll understand that as the lesson develops. But it all starts in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at that text that's already been read to us. And so I want us to talk about the text. It's there on the screen, but let's talk about what this text is and why it's even in the Bible. What if I said to you, what does Hebrews chapter 12 come after? I hope you would answer, it comes after Hebrews chapter 11. That's not a smart aleck answer. That's a brilliant answer. Why is that important? Because chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you ask, what is it therefore? Something's already been said. And it is the conclusion that has been reached. Now, you know Hebrews chapter 11. You know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, do you not? Without faith, it is impossible. You know the rest of that, do you not? What about the Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 2? Faith is the substance of, and we know some of those verses in Hebrews chapter 11. We may not know the entirety of the context, but in Hebrews chapter 11, flip back in Hebrews chapter 11 and look at how many Bible characters are mentioned there. You see Abel, that's there in the first part of the chapter. What about Enoch? You see down in verse 7, you see Noah being mentioned there. What about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah? What about Joseph? Look at all of those characters that when you young people were in the younger Bible classes, you learned these Bible stories. Why do you have those stories? Why was time taken to see that you know this, knew the story of Joseph? Why do you know about Moses? Why do you know about Noah building the ark and everything? What difference does that make? It's so important that God in Hebrews chapter 11 says, let me remind you what Noah did. And it's important to understand that whenever you get to the end of that chapter, God's plan is not finished. Look at the last verse of Hebrews chapter 11. It talks about the fact that they died in faith, not having received the promise, because it was not God's plan for them to be perfected without Palm Beach Lakes. Isn't that remarkable? You've got to understand, had the Bible ended with the book of Malachi, the plan of God would have been incomplete. It would have been imperfect. And so there are those of us who have been redeemed in the New Testament age, and the Bible says that we are perfected with them. They are perfected with us, and we are perfected together. They're complementary of each other, not in passing compliments, but that one is, and one needs the other, and the other needs the one. Now then, when you get to chapter 12, the Bible says, therefore being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Is it possible that the writer of Hebrews has in mind all of those Old Testament characters? Have you looked back in chapter 11? You've seen how many Bible, Old Testament, did you see David in there? Did you see Samuel there in chapter 11? Those stories that you've heard, that you've taught your children, the Bible says, you better look at those. There's a lesson to be learned by looking at these stories. And then he says, we're running a race. And in the audience, there's a great cloud of witnesses that are looking at us. Wherefore, seeing we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses. It is as though the Hebrew writer says, look at all of these heroes of the Old Testament and understand that, at least figuratively, they are watching exactly how we are running the race. That's why it's important for us to look backwards and see how they ran the race, because they are the heroes that are found in that passage. Now then, are you still in chapter 12? Chapter 12 says there is a model runner who has run this race. He has won the race, and he therefore becomes the model of us as we run this race. Here are all of those witnesses who evidently have run the race. Here we are in the midst of running the race. And he says, unless you get discouraged, you need to look at Jesus. He ran the race, and he is the one who was victorious in the running of the race. He was one who has run the race, and he is one who has won the race. Now, he says, you need to look unto him, because if you fail to do this, look at verse 3. If you fail to look at Jesus, here's what's going to happen. This race that you are running is so hard, you're going to be discouraged. It's not a sprint. It's a lifetime marathon from the day that we commit ourselves to Jesus until the day our life ends. And so when Paul came to the end of his life, 2 Peter chapter 4, he said, I've run the race. I've finished the course. And he says, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness that the Lord will give me in that day. We haven't finished the race. We're running the race. And the Bible says, and if you don't spend time looking at Jesus, two things will happen. You will get discouraged, and you will grow weary. And in our serving the Lord, those are the two things we need to always be on guard of. And that's why there are verses in the Bible that says, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because it's a race, and it is a difficult race. And if you take your eyes off of Jesus, you're going to get discouraged. Well, what do we know about Jesus when Jesus ran the race? The Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's the race. It is a race of endurance. It is that triathlon that sometimes you see these athletes get involved in. And the Bible says, and that's what we are involved in. But you need to understand, Jesus ran the race, and the reason he kept running the race was because he saw the joy that was set before him. There's the finish line when he's on the cross and he says, it's finished. And there is that ascension when he arrives in heaven and he's brought before God Almighty, and there was given unto him dominion and a kingdom and great power. Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 and 14 says, that's the joy that awaited him. And he ascended triumphantly into heaven. And so whatever he had to do on it to have that joy, the Bible says, he endured the cross, he despising the shame. And we'll need to look at that, because you see, there was that which was shameful that was associated with Jesus. He despised the shame of the cross. Now that's the way the world looks at this. We've just been talking about being saved by His blood, and what a great song we sang, that the debt for my sins on the cross was all paid by His agony on Calvary. But it is that agony. It is that hard time when you're running. Have you got problems right now? Are you struggling with your Christian life? You need to look unto Jesus. You'll get discouraged. and you'll become weaker, and you'll get tired, and you'll become weary. And so the Bible says, see him running the race. And he lived on this earth, and look at all that he endured, and it ultimately ended at the cross, and he despised the shame of the cross, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. The principle that we need to learn from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, is to ignore the shame. That's what Jesus did. He despised the shame in the sense he counted it as something, as though it were nothing. That's hard to do. But here Paul say in Romans chapter 8, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to that which awaits us. Here's that joy. Here is that reward. And we can count as nothing the shame that there is in relationship to this. May I suggest to you, there are two ways of looking at exactly the same event. One is to look at them through the eyes of the world. The other is to have an actual view of reality in relationship to this. And I want to say this especially for our teens and for our young adults. The world in which you live is filled with everything in it that will cause you to have a worldly view of the things that are around you. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about that the world in which you live tends to only look at the present. You make decisions, not thinking about the implication of those decisions. Oh, you may think about them, but they're meaningless. There is that worldview, and it's in your world. It's among your friends. If they want to do it, let's go do it. Let's go do it right now. It is something that says, let's look at the present. When the reality is, you've got to look at the consequences of it and look at the long-term aspect of this. Think of how many people are in financial distress right now because of their failure to recognize that in this world you cannot have everything that you want. You absolutely cannot have that. And then there is tied to that instant gratification. It's remarkable, isn't it? You can see something on the internet, and if you paid that Prime Amazon membership, it will be in your possession the very next day. Can you imagine that? Amazon can deliver. And you're sitting at, and you've got, and that thing comes up on Facebook. Well, I think I'd like to try that. It's something that's guaranteed. If you'll drink this drink, you will lose 15 pounds within 12 days. And I think I'll try that. And so you hit that instant gratification button, and within 48 hours for sure, it is delivered. By the way, off topic, but I've said to several individuals about you and about the work that you're doing, you get those orders from Freeport, and they arrive here on Thursday, and on Sunday nights and Monday nights, we loaded up those U-Haul trucks and carried them over to Tropical, and by the next Thursday, they had that crate in their possession. And I've said, and that's better than Amazon is doing. So I thank you for being better than Amazon. Let's get back to the reality, though. Here's the world that says instant gratification. It was not that way in times past. You really had to struggle sometimes to be able to make it. But you live in an age in which you can just look at it on the screen and punch a button, and there it is. The actuality is, to delay gratification because there's some gratification that is greater. Let's talk about Jesus' view of the crucifixion in relationship to that. And then we'll get to Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to understand the shame of the cross. In Psalms 22, there is a description in all of this psalm. But listen to David as he talks about his distress, and these very words in Psalms 22, many of them are applied to Jesus. Here is the shame of crucifixion, starting in verse 6. I am a worm, I'm no man. I am the reproach of men, and I am despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lips, they shake their heads, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. That's crucifixion. Imagine Jesus on the cross and all of the things that were involved in him in that crucifixion. Look at Psalm 69. Listen to these words that are applied to Jesus on the cross. Here is the shame of the cross, starting in verse 19. David says, and the words are applicable to Jesus, you know my reproach. You know my shame. You know my dishonor. My adversaries are all before me. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, and there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. They gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Do you understand how shameful it was to be crucified? Crucifixion destroyed every ounce of respectability that one had. When you've been in pain and you're in the hospital and you don't want anybody to see you, you don't want people to come into that room when you're gawking with pain or having them gawking at you because of the pain that you're having. You put a no visitor sign up. Why? I don't want anybody to see me this way. You know what crucifixion is? Watch me die. And the truthfulness is, they're enjoying every minute of it. With his back ripped asunder, with his evidently the front part of his body having also been scourged, having been smashed in the face by the fist of men, the blood that's coming out of the wounds in his feet and the wounds in his hand, you're standing there watching a man die. You know why they're crucified? There was no greater way to humiliate an individual. I owe to Dan Winkler in a gospel meeting in which he preached here an idea that I had never considered. That it is possible, if you count the number of soldiers that gambled over his garments and the numbers of garments that Jewish men traditionally wore, it's possible that Jesus was totally naked when he was crucified. That's shameful. And whenever we think about the shame of the cross, the Bible says he despised the shame. You know how one translation translates that? Thinking nothing of the shame. How can you think nothing of the shame when perhaps naked before the world, there are people there shooting out their lips and mocking him and mocking his faith and saying, let God deliver him. Let's see if Elijah will come and help him off the cross. He saved others. Let's see if he saved himself. And as they watched him die, if not literally, their hearts were applauding every pain that he had and every movement that he made. and they were enjoying it all, and Jesus thought nothing of it. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. When we suffer for the cause of Christ, when there's peer pressure and when there are others who mock us, we sometimes wallow in self-pity with what we're having to endure because of this family member or this situation in our lives. I want you to understand, there is a way of ignoring whatever they're throwing in our face. We need to look at others. And that's what we're going to do in the rest of this lesson, is to look at others who ignored the things that were happening in their lives. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 10 characters from Hebrews 11, and we're going to go through this rather rapidly, assuming that when you sat in these Bible classes, that you learned these Bible stories. Who's first in Hebrews 11? Who's that first guy up in the stand? There is Abel, who is unashamed of the way he worshiped God. You need to think that through. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Wonder if Cain thought his sacrifice was better than Abel's? And can you not imagine if human nature was the same in that situation as it is in our land? There are people who mock you for the way you worship. There are people who mock you having the Lord's Supper. What's that bread? What's that drink all about? What's this all about? And the matter of instrumental music. Well, you folks just don't believe you ought to have instrumental music. How backward can you be? Come on, get in the 21st century. And there is a mockery of us to shame us and to make us feel awkward because of the way that we worship God. Let me tell you what you do with it. You ignore it. Because of the joy of understanding that reaches up into heaven as a sweet aroma into the very throne room of God. Don't be ashamed of how you worship God. Second character in Hebrews 11, Enoch. Enoch walked with God. When you get about three generations from Enoch, you arrive at a place where the Bible says that every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. Wonder what it was like in Enoch's day. You know what Enoch chose to do? Instead of walking down the path that leads an individual away from God, he chose to walk closer to God and ignore any shame or any ridicule others might have made of him of the right decisions he made in his life. Enoch walked with God and ignored the possibility, at least, of individuals mocking him for not living like everybody else. Here's one of my favorite stories about Enoch. You know what happened to Enoch? Genesis 5 said he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. One of the best stories I heard of a little girl in Sunday school saying, let me tell you what Enoch did. Every day, God and Enoch got up and started walking together. And every day they walked a little bit closer and walked a little bit farther distance. And finally, one day, and this is a child's view of the story, they had walked so far that God said to Enoch, it's closer to my house than it is to your house. Come on and go home with me. Ignore whatever shame people throw at you because you do not choose to live a life of immorality. What about Noah? Imagine the ridicule that was brought to Noah in the 100 years he was building that boat. You do understand, do you not, that there is an idea that it had not rained ever on this earth. The Bible says in the book in the Garden of Eden that the earth was watered by the mist that came out of the ground. And so there might have never been a rain at all. Noah is building an ark in a rainless world. You think they talk about crazy Noah? Have you been up to the ark that's up there in Kentucky? I know what you felt when you were there. I had no idea how big that ark was. I would encourage you, if you at all can, to plan a trip, and as a part of that trip, you plan to go see and imagine Noah building that ark and all the things he had to endure to get that thing built. Crazy Noah. He ignored the mockery of those who thought he was crazy. In your life, there may be times and situations in which others will mock you and think and make you think that you are crazy for what you're doing. Ignore the shame. By faith, Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And by faith, you are teaching your children a way to walk to the saving of your family. And ignore whatever they might say about you. What about Abraham? He headed out, leaving his family behind. Leave your family, leave your kinsmen behind, and you leave this culture and go out there and live in a tent. Crazy, Abraham, where are you going, Abraham? Neighbor could ask him that question, and he would say, I don't know where I'm going. He went out not knowing where he was going, and if somebody had said, Abraham, where are you going? I don't know. I've got it all packed up, and I got the U-Hauls full of gas and everything, and I'm headed out early in the morning, and I don't know where I'm going. Crazy Abraham. And if people think you're stupid, because sometimes you even have to leave your family behind in order to live righteous, and they'll say, I just can't believe he'd treat his family that way. Ignore the shame for the joy that's set before you. What about Sarah? Sometimes we've mocked Sarah. Sarah is not mocked in Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah is praised. She lived in a world for a woman to be childless. It was shameful. Imagine all of that. And yet imagine her whenever in her older age she becomes pregnant. Imagine all the laughing and the joking there went on about that. And yet it was her faith that allowed her to receive strength. People may mock you because of decisions that you make that involve life situation and your own self-worth. Sarah's not worth very much. She can't even give a child to Abraham. And people will look at you and say, I don't think that person's worth very much. Ignore the shame of their judgments. And then Abraham's mentioned again, willing to kill his child. You're talking about crazy Noah. What about crazy Abraham? You know what that man did? You're not going to believe this. He took a knife and was ready to stab his own child. But Hebrews 11 says he believed that God could, that there was a resurrection from the dead and God could raise up Isaac. Imagine the world mocking Abraham. He despised it. He counted it as nothing and went ahead and did what was right. What about Joseph? What about prisoner Joseph who spent all that time in jail? That's shameful, is it not? And yet the very fact that he was in jail was one of the things that led him to have the ability to save the nation of Israel. Sometimes we endure things that other people will not and cannot understand why we're doing it. Ignore their judgment of you. You know what this lesson's about? Young people, it's about peer pressure. You're different from the people you go to school with. You face it every day. It's weird, is it not, to be in that kind of an environment? And this lesson is especially intended for you to say, here are the heroes of faith. And to the young adults, that's the world in which you live. Your system of values is so different from the values of those of your peers. And yet you look at all of the things that were involved. What about Moses, who chose to suffer with the people of God? He could have been perhaps a Pharaoh. He chose to suffer affliction. Crazy Moses. And when you in your life and the people in your life look at you and they do not understand and they think it is shameful, the things you're doing and the decisions that you're making, ignore the shame because of the joy. And then what about Hagar, who grew up in a pagan world and embraced the gods of the people from a foreign land? She embraced the God of heaven rather than the gods of the Canaanites. And then the last one is in that one verse and near the end of that chapter that mentions these, and we're not going to talk about any of them other than to mention their names: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all of the prophets. And the writer of the Hebrews says, and time will fail me to mention all of the others. What are you going to do when the world thinks you don't understand what life is all about? What are you going to do when the world mocks you? What are you going to do when the world sometimes hurls things in your face that do not totally compare with what they hurled in the face of Jesus while he was on the cross? You know what he did? He ignored it for the joy that was set before. One of these days, hear me, you are going to be vindicated when you and those who mocked you stand before God. And God looks at you, that member at Palm Beach Lakes, and said, you made the right choice. And the Creator of the world vindicates you. Let's run the race. Let's run it to the end. And let's not lose sight of the joy that is set before us. You stop and think about it. When we've been there, what we have endured in this brief time that we've lived on this earth will be meaningless compared to the eternity of bliss in heaven itself. And when you run the race, look unto Jesus. Guess where he is? Hebrews chapter 12. He's sitting down at the throne of God, awaiting your coming. That ought to help you make the right decisions. There's a path to becoming like Jesus, and we've talked about that in every sermon. We try to tell everybody, here's the path. You need to believe in Jesus. Without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, it's impossible to please Him. What's faith? It's what we've read about. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. And it is that applied to your life when you, by faith, live what you do and make the choices. It's the faith that causes you to repent. To say, that's ungodly. I'm not going to be like the world. The world may do this and it may be accepted in the world. That's not the value system that I have. I'm sorry. I've turned my back on that value system. I've turned and embraced the values that the Lord Jesus gives. And when you've confessed your faith before men, He has promised you that someday He will confess you before the Father. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is what you say, what He says. I believe, and put your name in this sentence, I believe that is your child, let him, let her come into heaven. That's the joy that awaits us. But to have that, we've got to be immersed in water, baptized into Christ, into His death, that the blood of Jesus might wash away all of our sins. And then as we live faithfully until the day we die, the blood of Jesus keeps on washing away our sins. And so when God looks down at the heart of you, if you're faithfully trying to serve God, He doesn't see one like that person oftentimes sees themselves. He sees this person who is living by faith and doing their very best. Those characters in the Old Testament, you can go back and look at almost every one of them by name and talk about sins they committed. But they become heroes of faith. Let's run the race and let's finish the race and let's spend eternity together around the throne in heaven. If that's not the path that you're on, you need to change, and you need to change tonight. You need to understand that there's a way for you to live right. And if you need this church to help you live right in any way, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and as we sing. Will you come?